Continuing through the book of Romans, we are in chapter 10. Our text this morning will be verses 16 through 19, but I will begin reading at verse 8 and read through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard, or in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias, and that of course is Isaiah, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. But to Israel, he saith, All day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Well, I have a very simple question. Why do people reject in unbelief the only gospel that can save them from sin and from eternal punishment and misery? In the context of our verses, the Apostle Paul is particularly dealing with the unbelief of Israel. He specifies that, of course, in verse 19. But we know that the same principles apply wherever the Word of God has been preached. At times, it would appear with great success in many, and yet in the passing of the time, the word, the truth, the things of God become taken for granted, neglected, and in some denied and rejected. And not only rejected, but those who believe and live the gospel before men become the objects of despite and belittlement. So do we not see that even in our own country? So blessed in times past with the saving gospel of the Son of God. Yet we see in our country a concerted effort to belittle and oppose Christianity and that which true Christians believe, hold fast, practice, and defend. Men are ignorant of the truth, that is for certain. And the Apostle Paul exhorts the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 not to live after the former manner, not to live as the world of the heathen live out of which they were called. He makes it very clear that they were brought out of ignorance, and that those who remain in ignorance are ignorant indeed of the truth, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. But now, the Scriptures make something known. It makes known that there is a willing ignorance. There is a rebellious ignorance in men. There is an ignorance that arises not from a lack of information, not because of the absolute logic and reason of the truth that God has given, but rather from the hatred of that which is contrary to what they really want, to the love of sin and the love of the world. The Lord Jesus, of course, made that known in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, when He said, "Light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light." And so, it becomes very clear that unbelief is not simply a matter of some kind of ignorance that is not able to be helped when the gospel goes forth, but is a matter of the rebelliousness of the human heart, the preference for this world, for self-will, for sin, that remains in one and that becomes that which is at enmity against the light which comes forth. But sin is so subtle in fallen human nature that it produces a perverseness, a refusal of the truth about oneself that hardens the heart against that which exposes it and resists believing the vileness of sin, either from outright rebellion or from self-righteousness. So, we hear those piercing words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." The reason assigned, "Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." There is such a perverseness in man by nature, such a bias in him that sin produces against the truth. But you know what? We were all in that condition, weren't we? We were all there in that condition. And God would have been righteous, holy, just, absolutely good still, if He had left us to perish in that condition. So that we, whom God has saved by His wondrous grace, and His sovereign grace indeed alone, we must not hate those who oppose us in our faith and obedience to Christ. But rather, like the Apostle Paul, we are to love them, and we are to desire their salvation. You remember that's the way the apostle begins this 10th chapter of Romans. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He was praying for those who hated him, persecuted him, wanted his death, hated the gospel he proclaimed. And yet he declares, "My heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved." The apostle is necessitated to explain why not all who hear the gospel believe it. Especially, of course, contextually here in regard to Israel. But when he does this, it's out of no malice toward them. He desires their salvation. And we must not close our eyes to the truth of why men reject the gospel. The gospel believer, you are responsible to testify to them. Yet all at the same time, we are to pray for and desire their salvation. Indeed, not all who hear the gospel believe it. But the preaching of the cross will not fail. God's purpose will be accomplished. It remains infallibly true. He does exactly what He purposes. That eternal purpose of God shall be brought to pass, so that as we read in the Scriptures, as the gospel progresses in the book of Acts, we have watched it go from Jerusalem and to Antioch in Syria and be proclaimed there in the synagogues, and many Gentiles would come to hear. And Luke informs us in Acts chapter 15, verse 48, that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And so we proclaim the gospel. God is going to save. God has a people He's going to save. They're going to hear. They're going to believe. They're going to come to know the Lord of glory. They're going to become His. And we know that, even though there's so much opposition to the gospel of the Son of God. But we want to consider reasons for the rejection of the only gospel through which salvation comes. In verse 15 of Romans 10, the apostle wrote, drawing actually from Isaiah 52, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Would it not be reasonable? Would it not be reasonable to think that the gospel, the good news of deliverance from sin, and all the blessing of reconciliation to a loving and pardoning God, would we not think that that would be readily received by the perishing? Men, of course, have no problem by nature. You get someone on a ship and it's sinking, they want to get off. They know the water is going to drown them. Men in a burning building, you'd have no problem getting them out of it, ready to get out any way they possibly can. But men who are perishing for eternity will not hear the only saving gospel through which they can be brought unto the knowledge of the living God and a wondrous salvation. God gave His very best. He gave the best He had to give. He gave His very own Son. He gave the object of the full love of His very being. He could give no gift higher than the gift of His Son. More costly to Himself than we can begin to imagine. Not only so, He gave Him to take the sinner's place, fulfilling all the righteous demands of His holy law, and to die the sinner's death in His place. And then, as verse 21 of Romans 10, He stretches forth His hands to receive all who are required but to believe Him, to come and trust His Son alone, and promises to save all who come. What blessed words when the Lord Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Or as in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, "To him that believeth without works," He's talking about. Him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Men say work, God says believe. Trust. Come. And surely, we might think But you know, all would welcome such glorious news, even if there was no higher interest than self-interest. No higher motive than self-interest. And there is a legitimate self-interest. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But there's also an inward sense. There's an inward sense that to turn to God in Christ by the way of the cross alone is to turn from sin and self. For there is this that's involved, of course. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. To live a little while in this world for self, for pleasure, for applause, for any ambition, and to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and then perish forever is the most unreasonable thing that can possibly be imagined. And this, when the way of faith, when the way of Christ, when the way of the cross, when the way to the Father, to eternal life, to heaven, is so near and so accessible. It's what the apostle has taught. The word is nigh thee. We don't go to heaven to get it, bring down Christ. We don't go into the deep to bring up Christ. The word is nigh thee. In thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Yet Paul must painfully state the obvious in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. First, we know his application is to Israel. Not all, harking back to this condition of the privileged nation in chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. But the same applies to all who have been given the divine report through duly commissioned messengers and have chosen to make their own way, their own opinions, come up with what they want for themselves rather than hearing the Word of God and remain in their way and reject God's way, which is to reject God's Son, to reject His Christ, His cross, and His words. A passage in John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verses 46 through 50. The Lord Jesus says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. God sent His Son on a mission of salvation. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. The words of Christ are life-giving words. Those who hear and believe not, in an incredible condition. Does God appeal to human reason? Yes, He does. He certainly does. God appeals to human reason both as to His way of salvation. You remember that invitation in Isaiah 1:18? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is going to show the way to have sin cleansed. He's going to show the way to Himself. He's going to show it in the most reasonable way that is possible. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And God also shows the folly of choosing to remain in sin, which surely ends in eternal death and destruction. Matter of fact, He asked the piercing question to the nation Israel in Ezekiel 33:11, why will you die? Why will you die? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Why will you die? God appeals to human reason. But you know what sin does? Sin hardens in its deadening effect and deceives the soul as to its real interest. And those who love this fallen world and love their lives in it have a stronger desire for the things that please them in the world than for that which is pleasing to God. They are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And so strong and so deceptive is sin that only God can break that barrier down. He alone can break down that barrier in one. And by an irresistible, redeeming love, draw the soul out of its deception and unto Christ. So the Lord Jesus says in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And how does God draw the sinner? How does He break down the barrier? With threats? I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31:3. What a wondrous thing when God gives His gospel, when He convicts of sin, when He shows this awful thing that causes the separation between God and the sinner. And when He shows the remedy, when He shows the wondrousness of what He Himself has done in His Son, in sending forth the very Son of His love, the eternal Logos, the Word of God, the Son of God, into this world, His very Son to save sinners, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How? By the sacrifice of Himself in their place. By bearing their sins in His own body on the tree. By dying for them. And how blessed to the soul that love drags to the Savior. Conquered by grace. Throwing down all the weapons that fought against God. And if you do not come to Him, you are fighting against Him. How wondrous when grace causes you to throw down the weapons, to stack arms, as it were, and surrender by faith into the loving arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, only to find that He will not say thee nay, will not cast thee out, but receive thee with open arms. What a gospel! But when God leaves a soul to its own devices, to perish in sin, even in the light of the gospel, that man or that woman perishes by their own doing. And that death in sin comes purely out of unbelief. John chapter 8, verse 23, the Lord Jesus says, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said unto therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He," that is a reference to a divine name, the name of Jehovah I Am, the self-existent, eternal, Creator of all things. "If you believe not that I am, ye shall perish in your sins," is unbelief. And that unbelief is the responsibility of the unbeliever. Then, in our text, in Romans, the apostle draws from Isaiah 53 to show that it was before prophetically declared that there would be those who would not believe. As a matter of fact, massive would be the unbelief. And the apostle draws from Isaiah to prove the biblical truth that salvation comes by faith alone. In verses 16 and 17, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isaiah preached Christ. Isaiah preached Christ crucified for sinners. He preached Christ crucified for sinners long centuries before, reporting the gospel as clearly as any new covenant preacher, showing that salvation from sin could only come through the work of the Savior, only through the servant of Jehovah, only through the one whom God would send into this world." And he writes, "Surely he hath borne our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But he also showed the treatment the Lord Jesus Christ would receive from the Jewish nation," didn't he? In verses 2 and 3, he says, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Isaiah says, we preach the gospel. We proclaim the truth of God. Who hath believed it? The prophet's complaint was, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" In Isaiah 53:1. And the apostle shows that Isaiah's little hearing among those to whom he first reported God's message was not just something for his day. It's something that is applicable at all times, and in fact was a prophecy of what would happen after the events of the prophecy, which would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. All at the same time, the words God gave to Isaiah who hath believed our report. By those words shows that salvation only comes by hearing and believing the word that God gave concerning Christ crucified as the only way for the curing of this fatal disease caused by sin and called sin. Of course, it is he that shows so clearly that faith does not come by the works of the law or by any kind of human works, religious, ceremonial, or moral, but by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is for sure that what Paul called in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, the hearing of faith, only comes by the Word of God made effectual to the heart. In the preaching of the gospel, Peter also declared the same thing. We know in 1 Peter 1 when he writes, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word by which the gospel is preached unto you. There is a quickening power by the Holy Spirit that comes in the gospel, and in the hearing of the gospel. As simple as is the message, that salvation does not come by works or religion, but only by trusting Christ crucified for sinners, giving up any thought of merit, and believing only, requires the work of God's Holy Spirit to be savingly heard and savingly applied. Man by nature always thinks of merit. But yet also, as we shall see, there is a hearing that does not bring faith, but enhances the guilt of those who reject the gospel. Not to believe and act upon the gospel, when clearly presented, is to rebel against God, and it is to bring greater condemnation. So the apostle writes in Romans 10, verses 18 and 19. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Well, the Apostle Paul, in this verse 18, draws from Psalm 19. That's the psalm that declares the glory of God to be in the heavens. The heavens themselves declare the glory of God. So, the gospel has been clearly presented and heard by the Jewish nation, and it has been rebelliously refused. This is evidently the reason why Paul said they have not all obeyed the gospel, rather than they have not all believed the gospel. It was not simply a passive unbelief. It was a positive refusal of the message of God's gospel that the Jewish nation refused. There was something involved in that, and we can find it in Scripture to be so. There was a resistance to the inner witness of God to the soul, which is incredibly serious and puts one into the position of facing the wrath of God that cannot but justly and eternally condemn, because God ever remains holy. Sin ever remains sin. And he that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ is not condemned. But John 3:18 declares, he that believeth not is condemned already. And it's not ignorance. It is not ignorance, for the gospel comes with an inner witness. The gospel comes with an inner witness, even to the unregenerate. But it is a willful rejection that enhances guilt and condemnation. Light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Was it that they heard? Did they really hear? Yes, they did. Turn to Matthew 21. And listen to the parable of the wicked husbandman. In Matthew chapter 21 and verses 33 through 43. The Lord Jesus gives this parable. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Notice, but last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. And who does that refer to in the parable? The Lord Jesus Christ. But when the husbandman saw who? The son. They said among themselves what? This is the heir. They knew. They knew. There was a witness given to them. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. That's speaking of the gospel, of course, going to the Gentiles. So, did they know? Yes. You read the Gospels, you're astounded, you see the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can say, I am the resurrection and the life. He calls Lazarus, come forth. He comes forth out of the grave, his voice and the power of God accompanying it. Lazarus hears his voice, that man who had been dead for 4 days, comes forth with grave clothes out of the grave, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. They're astounded. Lazarus is alive. Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. Wondrous miracle, right? Glorious miracle. Matter of fact, many miracles he performed constantly. We only have a few of them written in Scripture. Matter of fact, John says, if everything the Lord Jesus would do would be written in a book, how many books would it take? More than the world could hold. They knew. What did the Jewish leaders do? What did they say? Yes, he's demonstrated in every way to be the Messiah. Yes, he's fulfilled every prophecy we know about the Messiah in the Old Testament. Yes, we better get together and confer about this thing. God has sent his Messiah to Israel. Is that what they did? Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Man's problem is not that he doesn't know, or that there's no inward witness. If you have not submitted to God to obey the gospel of His Son, to deny yourself and surrender in faith to Christ and to Christ alone, It's not because there's not a witness in your soul that it's true. There is a witness in your soul that it's true. There is a witness that goes forth in the preaching of the Word of God. I remember long ago reading something from an old preacher. The preacher of the gospel has an ally in every bosom. In every bosom. And there is a divine witness that goes forth. So if you don't submit to the gospel, if you don't believe the wondrous glad tidings, good news, the message of great joy in sins forgiven, cleansed freely through the blood of God's Son, and God calling to come, having His hand stretched out, come. But if you don't come, there's still the witness in your soul. And you don't come only because you want your sinful life, your life in this world, more than you want deliverance from it, more than you want the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you believe the gospel, if you believe the gospel and come by faith to Christ alone, seeing and accepting the cross as the one and only remedy for your sin and separation from God, you know who you have to thank for it? God only, not yourself. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's God's grace. It is Christ's own word. Come. It is His word. Believe. It is His word. Take freely. And you know what his enemies knew about him? He receiveth sinners. And so the question is simple. Are you a sinner? And would you come to the Savior, the only Savior of sinners? Works will not bring you to Christ or to salvation. Only faith. But be assured that by the same grace that saves you, works will follow your coming to Christ by faith alone. But it's not works by which God accepts you ever. Sinners are accepted of God only on the basis of Jesus Christ, His righteousness, His cross. And the imputation of His righteousness by faith alone. Exactly. As we're taught so clearly in the Roman epistle. Israel heard. Not only did Israel hear, they knew. And it can be proven that they knew. In verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And the apostle draws from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. And there Moses prophesied the calling of the Gentiles and that this would provoke Israel. The calling of a no people. Of course, biblical language in that regard means a people who were not in covenantal relationship with God, considered a no people. And in the estimate of Israel, were considered nobodies. These are nobodies. Paul is showing something. He's showing that their jealousy and anger proves that they not only heard, but they had knowledge. You see, the jealousy that breeds anger and hate demonstrates that one rejects what deep down they know to be true. You ever have that? A little honest with you this morning? There are times when my wife has hit me with things that I've said or done true. You know what my reaction has been? Wait a minute. I didn't. I never hit her. But that's but my reaction, sometimes a little bit of anger. Because I know deep down it's true. And it's fought against. You see, if you know you're right in something, you don't need to be angry. So only a few times I've been angry. But no, you don't have to get angry when you're right. You just lay out the facts, right? Sometimes facts hurt. Well, that was the case here. Their very anger, their very jealousy showed that, yeah, they knew. They knew down that it was true. Why would the Jews care about these nobodies? Or what they believed? They were, after all, the chosen people of God. These others were nothing. They were nobodies. Why would they care? Would they not have been indifferent? As let them believe what they want to believe as long as they leave us and our superior religion to ourselves. You see, there was a witness in the soul. There was a witness in their souls that the message was true and God was bringing those they considered far inferior to them to believe in the God they considered their prerogative only. Another wrote, instead of detached indifference and smug superiority, there was jealousy and anger on the Jews' part. This indicated that they understood very well what was happening. They knew the message being received by the Gentiles was a message of salvation by the grace of God apart from keeping the law, and that it was being taught not as a contradiction to Judaism but as the fulfillment of it. That is what made it so offensive. Why do you think biblical Christianity, where Christ is preached as the only way to God and the godly commands of our Lord that contradict the so-called freedom of man to make his own rules and live any way he wants, why do you think that's so offensive to modern society? Religion is tolerated in our country, is it not? Even the Muslim, the religion that would kill us if they could, and they would if they could. Tolerated. Placated even. Is that so? Yes, it is. But Christianity is opposed. Christianity is opposed not even so subtly anymore, very openly. It's because of rebellion against God. And knowing deep down, whether it be recognized or not, that the gospel that has changed men from sinners to saints and given them a whole new life and a whole new manner of living is true. But it contradicts what the unregenerate man really wants. And the Apostle Paul taught from the beginning that the lives of those who live unto Christ and live godly in Christ Jesus and bear His Word and His Gospel unashamedly before men identified with the Son of God in this world, that their manner of living will convict men. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, Ephesians 5:11. To live godly in Christ Jesus is a reproof to the fallen world. That's conflict. And that conflict comes, is it not, the same principle as in our passage here in Romans? Know this, that if you would believe Christ, trust Him, give up any thought of merit, and rejoice in the goodness of God's grace and salvation from sin, and a new life in Christ. If you would follow Christ, if you would believe and follow Him, that's going to put you into conflict with the world that is at enmity against Him. Him whom you believe, know, trust, and confess. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. This is the great conflict between darkness and light. And the darkness hates the light. But keep shining the light. Keep holding forth the word of life. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Your responsibility is to live according to His Word, His will, made known herein. And a simple life of faith and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ will bring you into conflict with the world. And yet God might be pleased to use your testimony to call some out of darkness and into His marvelous light, to give them a life that is life indeed, a joy, not a fleshly joy. So many so-called churches try to work up today a real spiritual joy in the possession of life eternal, in the possession of the wondrousness of peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, in the possession of a joy in the Lord that cannot be taken or robbed because of difficulty and hard things that come. That's what we witnessed this morning in Sunday school. What a glorious gospel. Don't die under the sound of the gospel. Surrender, sinner, down at the foot of the cross. Give up and give over only to Christ. The whole of salvation is in Him and Him crucified. The only way of return to God. May God be pleased to honor the ministry of His gospel.